We open the scriptures together tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 1, reading the first 14 verses, and our text will be the verses 9 through 11, those verses of the Holy Scriptures. This is written by Luke, who is also the author or instrument of the Gospel of Luke. And so he is now going to write not the deeds of Christ in his earthly ministry, but now he's going to write what Jesus continued to do. And that's the point of verse 1. His former gospel was of what Jesus began both to do and teach. And now the book of Acts is what Jesus continues to do and teach even to today. So reading the book of Acts, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, the former treatise have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, or the brothers, the half-brothers of Jesus. To that point, we read. Our text is verses 9 through 11. Let's read that one more time. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, because of the ascension of Jesus Christ, all of the promises of God that are made to us are now in Christ, yea and amen, to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. All the promises of God now are yea. That is, they're real. They're fulfilled. They are attained. All the promises of God are amen, certain, undeniable, dependable, sure. Because he ascended into heaven, having obtained all of our salvation, because he now rules over all things for our sakes, because he now pours out his Holy Spirit and the blessings of grace into our hearts, therefore all the promises that God has ever made to us are absolutely sure. This is extremely important. We tonight need the promises of God. We need promises which match the depth of our need, the depth of the wounds of our sin, the depths of the misery and hopelessness sometimes of this life, the pain that we feel body and mentally. We need a promise that's going to match the depth of our need, not only match it, but a promise which overcomes those things, our sins and our hopelessness, and assures us that God has good for us and eternal life for us. The promises that man would give to us on this earth, they do not match the need that we have. They don't help us. And the devil comes and he hisps in our ear and he says to us, all that God has said to you, none of that is true. But now Jesus Christ is ascended. He's at the right hand of God. He is victorious in our salvation. And all the promises that God makes to you are absolutely true. And they match the need that you have in your heart. His promise is that he will give you grace sufficient. His promise that I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. His promise that nothing will ever separate you from his love. His promise that he will not fail you or forsake you. In the ascension of the Lord, when he went into heaven, children, he did not abandon us. He did not simply bodily go up into heaven to do nothing except wait for God's clock to strike the hour when he comes again at the end of the world. He is not simply in heaven enjoying glory for himself and totally unaware of us. He is not idle, but he is ruling over all things. He is bestowing the Holy Spirit upon us so that we on earth now are not orphans. We are not without him. It's not as if he's in heaven and we're on earth and we are without him. One day we're going to see him when he comes back, or one day when we die we will see him. But he is with us. He is with us in the power of his grace and spirit. So in the ascension, we don't gaze as the disciples were doing for a while and think, he's gone. Now what? But rather, we know that we have him now in the manner that we need him by his spirit so that we might be busy in his work. We'll look at this passage tonight, gazing into the heavens, and I'll point out to you that the angels here are bringing a rebuke, that secondly, they bring us a promise, and finally, that we have a strong incentive for hope. We have a strong incentive tonight in every situation in our life to hope, and we have a strong incentive tonight to be busy in the work of the Lord. Now, it's very plain that the angel's words to the 11 disciples, as the 11 disciples stood on Mount Olivet, very close to Jerusalem, somewhere nearby the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus had just ascended. They had just seen him go up. It was very obvious that the two angels who appeared were bringing them a rebuke. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here, gazing up into the heavens? In other words, the disciples were doing something that they needed to quit doing, and needed to quit doing it right now. In other words, the disciples were responding to the ascension of Jesus Christ in the wrong way and wrong manner. Their gazing was expressing that they had a problem in their thinking, and therefore they needed a rebuke to break their gaze up into the heavens, and instead of being gazing into heaven, to be on with, get on with the work that the Lord would have them do. We read in verse 10 that while they looked steadfastly into heaven, they were gazing steadfastly with a very intent look. They were searching the sky. They were squinting. Their necks were bent as they looked upward, and their eyes perhaps shaded by their hands. And if you had walked by them, you would naturally have looked up and tried to see, well, what are you looking at? What are you looking for? What are you so intent at seeing? What do you want to see? The previous 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus had frequently appeared to his disciples. We read in verse 3 that he gave them infallible proofs in those appearances of his resurrection. He taught them. He showed them his glorified body, a body that no longer belonged to this life, to this world, but was now created for that new heavens and new earth. Verses 2 through 4 tell us that he gave them commandments in those appearances. He gave them the great commission that they had to go now into all the world and preach the gospel. We read that he taught them, verse 3, the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He instructed them about the kingdom of God. And now they have gathered on the 40th day on Mount Olivet, and he has told them that he is going to go away, and they're sensing that now is the time. Luke tells us in Luke 24 that Jesus, after he's done speaking with them, the words in Luke, in Acts 1, 7 through 8, that the Lord raised his hands in blessing, and as he raised his hands in blessing, he went up, he ascended. He did not ride a cloud up. He did not sit on a cloud, but he went up until the clouds obscured his view. The clouds covered him. This was intentional on Jesus' part. During his 40 days, as he appeared to them on earth, he would often vanish out of their sight. Then he would appear again. But he makes very plain to them that this is different. He's being lifted up from the earth. He's leaving this realm earth. And then they see him no more. The cloud severs their vision in this life. And Jesus, glorified body, enters into the realm of heaven itself for us. And they sense that he's gone. He's gone from them. And then God sends these two angels to teach them that they must not have the wrong view of that ascension. They must not think that they are now abandoned. There are three things that the angels, in their words, when they ask him, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? Why are you doing that? There are three things that the angels were getting at. First of all, they're pointing out to the disciples that the disciples, and very often we, the disciples had made a priority on the physical presence of Jesus Christ, that the physical presence of Jesus Christ was somehow better and to be preferred to any other presence that he would have, especially his presence by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. They believed that Jesus, in a sense, was gone from them, and that they would never again have that close connection to the Lord Jesus. the ascension was very plainly telling them, he's gone. And they were gazing. They wanted him physically on the earth. They wanted him back as it was before. In those 40 days of his appearances, he came and he left, but he was still on earth. He was still with them. It wasn't as it was before. He wasn't staying with them overnight, but at least he was there. But now he's gone. And their problem is that they are putting the physical over the spiritual, that they are walking by sight. They're gazing. They have to be able to see if they are to believe. And they're not walking by faith. The Lord had told them, it is expedient for you that I go away. It's important for you that I go away, because if I don't go, I can't come again in the Holy Spirit to be with you. But their gazing showed that they didn't have yet that perspective. The Holy Spirit, we are told, had not yet been poured out. 10 days later, it would be poured out. And they did not see, it's rather selfish on their part, they wanted him physically, but they did not see that what was needed is a Christ in all of his people, wherever those people are, and that his spiritual presence with the church was better, far better to be preferred than the physical. And that's the application to us tonight. Jesus says, I am with you even to the end of the earth. Not just the human man, glorified man, Jesus Christ looks down and sees you. No, he is with you. He is with us now by faith through the Holy Spirit. A spiritual presence of Christ is to be preferred. It is far greater. The disciples want him physically. Mary, you remember Mary Magdalene on the resurrection morning. He said, Mary, don't cling to me. It wasn't as if she couldn't touch him. But no, Mary, don't pull me back into your life as it was before. I will come in my spirit. We too sometimes say in our troubles, Lord, if you would just speak to me. Lord, if you would just show yourself. If physically you would somehow make it known to me that you are with me. Or we say to him about a former day, Lord, former days my faith was strong. Just restore that. And the Lord says, no, I am with you. I will send the Comforter. I will come unto you. I will be in you by faith. So their gaze was the preference of the earthly to the spiritual. And we must not have a preference for the earthly. If the Lord would appear, then I'd know. But we must see the importance of the spiritual. He is in us by the Holy Spirit through faith. Secondly, their gaze was showing that they were still clinging to their understanding of an earthly kingdom of God. That's plain from their last question that they put to him in verse 6. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? And again, it's very obvious what they want. They do not want necessarily at that point to see him rule all things for the gathering of a spiritual kingdom, working by the Spirit in the hearts of people and building a spiritual kingdom. But they wanted everything earthly just the way they wanted it, just right. They wanted the kingdom restored to Israel. The Lord, in verses 7 and following, answers them very gently. The Holy Spirit has not been poured out. They do not understand these things, even though he had explained to them in details. But they're still stuck on this earthly kingdom. They need to learn, as we need to learn, that the kingdom of heaven is the rule of God's grace in our hearts, established by the gospel of grace. We need to understand that the work of the church on earth is not cultural. It is not social. It is not to bring human justice. That is not the work of the church on earth. Are we to do good to our fellow man? Yes. But the work of the church on earth is to address man's great problem, his sin, and to do so with the gospel of the grace of God. And so the kingdom is spiritual, it's not earthly. And finally, their gaze that day was showing a disobedience on their part. It was showing an inactivity on their part. The angels have descended to say to them, "Why are you standing here? Why are you just standing here looking up? Don't you remember you have work that he assigned you to do? Your gaze is keeping you from your calling." And so we see in the text, after our text, the verses 12 through 14, that immediately after the angel speaks with them, they get busy. They go back to Jerusalem. They gather together. They begin to worship. They begin to pray. They get busy with the work of the church. And so also the angels are saying to us tonight, the Lord has ascended. He has returned in the Spirit in our hearts. Now, we have to get busy with the work of the church, in these confusing, in these difficult days. We must not be standing gazing around, looking and hoping for his physical appearance, but we are to be busy in the work that he has given us. And so the angels give a promise now to the disciples and a promise to us, a promise of great encouragement. This same Jesus, and the promise is given so that the disciples break this gaze into the heavens and they get busy with their work. This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The promise is that Jesus is coming again. He's coming physically. He's coming at the end of the world. He's coming to crown the church with glory. And this coming encourages us tonight to go about our calling, to go about believing and trusting and hoping and witnessing, preaching and teaching our children, living a godly life. The disciples said, "He's gone." And the angel says, "No, he's not gone. He's coming in that body. He's coming. He's on his way. He will return." And that's the perspective of faith. He will again come the very way that he departed, in like manner as he was taken up out of their sight and a cloud received them. So in like manner, he shall come upon the clouds of heaven in great glory. That was the promise then of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn from these words important things about the second coming of the Lord. We learn that the second coming of the Lord is going to be his personal bodily return. This same Jesus, as ye have seen him go up, shall return. The same Jesus, the Lord himself, shall descend from the heaven with the shout of the archangel. It teaches us that our Lord's second coming will be visible to all and will be very public, that we will be able to see him return. Revelation 1 verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, come Lord Jesus." Revelation 1 verse 7. So it's a public, all mankind will see him come. We will see him come. And his coming will be glorious. He will come in the glorified body that he ascended up into heaven, as I said a moment ago, a body that no longer is for this earth, this corruptible earth. It's a body that has been changed, and it's a body that is created. It's a body that is fit only for that new heavens and that new earth. And on that day, that will be the day of victory. There is only one more great event on God's calendar for this earth. And that great event that's left on the calendar of God is the return of his Son. That will be glorious. The one that was the most glorious day before his return was his ascension. Someone said that to me today. What a wonderful thing. We can go to church tonight, because it's the most glorious day that the earth has ever known, that we have ever known. Our Lord, as our head, has ascended into heaven and rules over all things for us and gives us his grace and Holy Spirit and has entered into the presence of heaven as the pledge that we will enter into heaven also. What a glorious day this is. What a wonderful day. Only one day will outstrip it in glory when he comes again, when he reappears. So the promise that he returns is the promise that the angels are giving to the disciples and to us, that we need to be busy. We need to be busy and encouraged in the work of the Lord now, performing the work of the Lord. Our perspective must be not Jesus went away, but our perspective must be that Jesus is working in us, that we be busy now. We don't look out with earthly eyes at the world, but we look now at the world as Jesus is in heaven, and we see that Jesus now, by his grace, is performing the will of God and is gathering and keeping and preserving his church. So it's not a time for us to mope. It's not a time for us to be unfaithful, but it's a time for us to be busy and active in the work of the Lord. And so, as I pointed out to you, it should not miss our attention at verse 12 through 14, that after the angels ask the question, and after the angels tell them the Lord is coming again, that we read that they returned to Jerusalem. And when they returned, they went into the upper room and they got at the work of being church. They were in one accord in prayer and supplication. Luke 24 tells us that they worshiped. They preached and they worshiped. They got busy. After this rebuke from the angels, they went back and they got busy in the work of the church. And so that's our incentive tonight. Our incentive is also that we live now our lives in hope and in faithfulness and trust all of his promises. The ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven is not a loss. The message of the ascension is, well, I guess we do nothing and we just wait for him to come back. The message of the ascension is not, well, we're hopeless, but the message of the ascension is that we will always be abounding in the work of the Lord, that our hope will be sure, and that our desire to be faithful will be fervent, because we know that he is ruling, we know that he is sending his Spirit, we know that his promises are true and faithful. I remember, as a boy, hearing the adults talking about the return of Christ. And I remember one man said, well, if I knew that Jesus was coming next week Thursday, then I'd quit working. I wouldn't go to work on Monday. And that night, my father spoke to me and he said, that brother's mistaken. That brother's theology needs to be improved. That brother doesn't really get it. Every day is an assignment of the Lord. If we know he's coming on Saturday, we should work tomorrow on Friday. We should serve the Lord to the utmost of our ability on this earth until he comes. We are not on earth just to sit and to wait for him to come. We are to be active and busy in the work of the Lord. We must carry on that work. We must put our hands to the plow. Sometimes we lose perspective of our life. We see this world around us. We see all of its confusion. We see apostasy in the churches. We see our own sins and unworthiness. We see all of these things and we become tempted to be discouraged. We become tempted to withdraw from the work. We say, what can we do? What's the use? What's the use? The world is becoming so wicked and sinful. The ascension of Christ calls us to get busy and to do what God has called us to do, in the hope and in the power that he is coming, and that our work is not in vain in the Lord. So we gaze to the heavens for the Lord to return, but today we busy ourselves with the things of his kingdom, diligent in the work of the Lord, not idle, but busy, because we know that the same Jesus who went into heaven is going to so come again as we saw him go. So let us cleave to his promises. I am with you. I will not forsake you. Let us work in hope that he is with us. And let us hope to the end for the salvation, the final salvation that is drawing near. Amen. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray, O Lord, that we may be encouraged in thy promises, that we may be active in the work that thou hast given us to do. Bless this congregation, bless each one of us tonight, and give us not to stare in not knowing what to do, but give us to look up, always in good hope, for our Lord is the victor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.